Aren't you thankful we have a Savior who cares?
Amen.
Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 8. Our text tonight is going to be in Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. I mentioned this morning we're going to take a little break from our study through Acts and some of the epistles, and we're going to talk about a few different things. But we want to make sure that we are redeeming the time. We talked just briefly this morning in prayer group, I think it was, or Sunday school. It all kind of runs together in my mind after like 5 minutes. But we talked about the fact that we're coming to a new season, and God created our world to have seasons. And here in Oklahoma, we have those seasons, right? Some felt more than others, and sometimes they get a little hazy, kind of blurred. But we're moving from the school season, from the spring season. We'll be moving into the summer season. And it's a time of busyness. It's a time when people like to take a little time off, maybe have some vacations, take care of some things around the house, do some things with the family, and that's all very well and good, and we should do those things and enjoy those things, but there's a temptation, I think, to take a vacation from walking with Jesus, and we want to make sure that we don't do that. We want to make sure that our walk with Christ isn't dependent on our circumstances. Our walk with Christ isn't dependent on what's going on in the world or in our lives or what season we're in, but that in every season, we keep our eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
And we live with a realized desire to go with him, to follow him, to walk with him, to come after him. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 is where we'll find our text. But before we read, let's pray together, and then we'll come to the text. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. God, we thank you for Jesus, for the hope we have in Christ, the promises we have in the gospel. Lord, for everything you do for us, we know every good and perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of lights. We know that you are unchanging, and we pray that we can live lives that would glorify you. Lord, we do pray for those families who are hurting now, that your Spirit would comfort them, give them grace. We pray for those who are sick, that you'll bring healing to them. And Father, we pray that you'll help each one of us to trust in you with all our hearts and to walk with you. Father, we rejoice in those who have been saved. We thank you for those who have followed you in baptism. And we pray that you'll continue to help disciples to be made and to multiply in this place for your glory. Please forgive us where we fall short. And God, I pray through the preaching of your word tonight, you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Be reminded of the gospel tonight, that we can live every moment of every day in the gospel for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Tonight, as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to notice with me first verses 31 and 32. We need to understand the sufferings of Christ. In verse 31, the Bible says that Jesus began to teach them. He taught them because he wanted them to learn something. He taught them because he wanted them to understand something. And it's interesting because he taught them that he, Jesus, the Son of Man, must suffer many things. That he must be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes. That he had to go and be killed, but that after 3 days he would rise again. Now he taught them this truth, and he taught them this truth multiple times, but they didn't see it. Their eyes weren't opened until later. So he taught them something that they needed to believe, and there was going to come a time when God would give them understanding. It's vital for us to understand that what Jesus says is always true. We need to have a confidence in the words of Jesus and what he teaches us to believe the word of God. And listen, I know this may not land well, but sometimes belief and obedience comes before understanding. Sometimes obedience comes before understanding. They needed to come to a place where they were going to hear Jesus and believe him even when they didn't quite get it. But he taught them and he wanted them to understand. What did he want them to understand? He wanted them to understand the gospel. You realize that's what he's telling them, right? The suffering, the death, and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the gospel. It's defined for us so clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. When Paul writes to the church, he says, I'm declaring to you the gospel that I preached to you, the gospel that has saved you, if your faith is real, if it's not in vain, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel that has been preached. That is the gospel that saved you if you're saved. It's by that gospel, because no one could be saved any other way. So Jesus wanted them to have an understanding, and he wanted them to have an understanding of the gospel of salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. And really, that's got to be the foundation for everything we believe, has got to be in the gospel. Not just what we believe and how we're saved, but it's got to be the understanding of how we live our lives. It's got to be the understanding of and the practice of how we lived in all of our actions and all of our works has to flow out of the gospel truth. And really, that takes care of a lot of problems, doesn't it? If I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I understand that there's no amount of good works I can do to save myself. Then I'm also going to understand there's no amount of good works I can do to keep myself saved. Then I can start to abandon this idea of a performance-based acceptance of God, and I can understand that I'm not accepted in what I do, but I'm accepted in what he did. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am accepted in Christ and his payment, not just for salvation, not just so I get to get into heaven one day, but for my life, for everything that I do in my life. It's all flowing out of an understanding of the gospel. In verse 33, when he had turned about and looked at Peter, remember in verse 32, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, if you study this in some of the synoptics, you'll find this in other accounts, that this is the time that Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" And Peter rightly said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him. He said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed to you this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Man, gold star, Peter, way to go. And then immediately he turns around and Jesus said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem and be killed, but I'll rise again the third day." And Peter takes him aside and says, "No, Lord, I'm not going to let you go there. I'm not going to let them kill you. I'll never let that happen." And Jesus looks at Peter in front of everybody and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God." Man, I don't know. Gold star in 1 second. I don't know if you, what the, what's the opposite of a gold star? I guess he took his star down. I don't know. I mean, he was doing so good, and then so quickly he misses the point. Why? What happened? Listen to me. We must learn to savor the things of God. In this same chapter, you'll find that Jesus had miraculously fed the 4,000. You remember that? He fed miraculously 5,000. Then later, he miraculously fed 4,000. And then when they left, they're on the boat. And And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And of course, immediately the disciples go, oh no, we forgot bread. He's mad because he knows we forgot the bread. You guys remember that? And Jesus is like, are you guys kidding me right now? Like, did you already forget about the 5,000? You remember the little boy? He just had a few fishes and a couple of loaves. Like, that's it. And I fed 5,000. And later there was just a few fishes and I fed 4,000. You guys forgot that? I'm not worried about bread. I can handle the bread. I'm concerned about spiritual things. I don't want you to be led astray by the false doctrine of the Pharisees who think that they have righteousness within themselves to get themselves to heaven. I don't want you to be led away from the gospel I'm trying to teach you about. I don't want you to be deceived. And so he says, you're not savoring the things of God. So brothers and sisters, we need to savor the things of God. This is the Greek word phroneo. It means to exercise the mind, or you might remember it when it's translated this way, set your affection on. Amen. It's the same word. You're not savoring the things of God. It's the same word when later Paul would say, set your affections on things above. Amen. The same concept. What's God telling us? Jesus is saying, get your eyes off of the here and now. Stop worrying about the temporal. Stop being fixated on the material and on the physical and set your eyes to heaven. Be concerned with the things of God. Savor them. Set your affection on them, the things that are of God. When he's trying to rebuke Jesus, Jesus rebukes him and says, listen, savor the things of God. Set your affection on the things of God. Because if we are not focused on the heavenly, if we are not focused on the eternal, we are distracted. And listen, you're not going to like this, but what we're doing is we're becoming satanic in the same way that Peter was. Some of you would be like, what are you talking about? I'm not worshiping the devil. No, but we are accomplishing the things of Satan. We're going along with the ways of Satan when we're worried about the physical and not focused on the eternal. Peter was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. What if he succeeded? Well, that's an exercise of futility. Christ was going to the cross. That's why he came. My point is, we've got to focus on the spiritual. Savor the things of God. So understand the sufferings of Christ. Understand the gospel. Understand what he came to do and what he accomplished. Savor the things of God. Next, notice verse 34. We need to determine to come after Jesus. Determined to come after Jesus. In verse 34, Jesus calls the people to him with his disciples also, and he says unto them all, whosoever will come after me. This word will means to determine. It's a Hebraism that means to delight in something or to desire. So what Jesus isn't just saying, hey, whoever will, you know, but it's a stronger word than that. If you have a desire to, if you want to delight in coming after me, if you are determined to come after me, then you're going to have to do some things. This idea of coming after him is, it's to accompany him. It's to go along with him. So Jesus is saying, if you have determined that you want to come after me, if you've determined that you want to be one of my disciples, then you're going to have to do some things. And he lists three. One, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. This word deny is a very strong word in the original, and it means to deny utterly. It also has the idea of disowning something or someone. This is to sever. This is to cut off. This is to deny fully and completely. And what is it that we need to deny? Ourselves. Our thoughts and our passions and our ambitions and our lusts and the desires that we have, where we would say, I have a desire to go after Jesus. I've determined to come after him. Well, I can't have that determination and desire to go my own way. Amen. Why? Because you and I, in our flesh, we don't go the same way Jesus is going. In our flesh, we have different desires. In our flesh, we're going a different direction. And were it not for His grace, and that He suffered and was killed and was raised the third day, then we would end up going our own direction and we would end in destruction. But by His grace, He came. By His grace, He saved us. By His grace, He suffered for us. By His grace, He allowed Himself to be killed. And by His grace, He rose again the third day. And so He says, if you have a determination to come after Me, you're going to have to deny, you're going to have to utterly deny yourself if you want to go the way I'm going. Do you ever feel torn? Do you ever feel that? Like, let's just take a poll. How many of you want to come after Jesus? I mean, who wants to go where Jesus is going? Well, that's a silly question. Like, anybody in the right mind that has any idea of who He is and where He's going, like, I want to go where He's going. Amen. Right? That's an easy question. Then why is it that I find myself wanting to go a different direction? Why is it that I have this within me that says, I want to go where Jesus is going. I certainly want to end up where He's going to end up, where He is right now. But I also have this in me that's trying to go a different direction. That's why He says you have to deny yourself. You have to make a decision. You have to determine to deny yourself. You have to determine, delight in, will, desire to go after Him more than to go the way your flesh wants to go. It's denying yourself. We're not great at that. Not great at that. I've been trying to eat better the last few weeks. I don't know if any of you have heard, but some of the guys in the church have a little competition going to try to lose some weight. It's taken a really long time. Not doing great with that. Today at lunch, there were cupcakes. My wife loves me, so she offered a cupcake to me. Want a cupcake? No. I mean, yes, I want a cupcake, but I probably shouldn't, but then I did. It was good, too. We're not good at denying ourselves. Can I just say, just for the record, I don't think there's anything wrong with having an occasional cupcake. Just want to declare that publicly for the record. It's okay to have an occasional cupcake. Amen? Amen. Piece of pie? Even little Debbie's. Good. Okay. But it's not healthy to have them all the time. Not healthy. It's probably not healthy to have them anytime, but you know, Paul talked about bringing his body into subjection. Why? Because God's made us where all parts of our beings are connected, spiritually, mentally, and physically. And if we don't learn self-denial in every area, it's going to hurt us in all the other areas too. What's the point? My point is that we need to learn to deny ourselves. One of the ways we can learn to do that is by fasting and praying. One of the ways we can learn to do that is by forcing ourselves to exercise, forcing ourselves to get up maybe a little earlier so we got time for prayer. That the physical and the mental are going to have an impact on the spiritual. We have to learn to bring our bodies into subjection. The scriptures tell us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, I need to learn to discipline my body. I need to learn to discipline my mind. I need to remember that I've got a spiritual warfare, and part of that spiritual warfare actually happens mentally, and it happens in our minds, and I've got to wrestle with that, because you're going to have thoughts that are not pleasing to God. And when they come, you can't indulge them. You have to immediately bring them into captivity to Christ, because when you entertain those wicked thoughts, they will turn into wicked deeds. I'm telling you from experience, and I'm telling you by the authority of the Word of God, you got to learn to bring your body into subjection. You got to bring your mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ, so that you can deny yourself spiritually in every phase of your life, to be able to deny yourself if you want to come after Jesus. Deny yourself, all of yourself. Deny yourself utterly. And then He says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, you all know that Jesus When they had beaten him, they had mocked him, they had scourged him, they had done all that they did, they finally put the cross on him and they led him away to be crucified. We know he was beaten so savagely, he had lost so much blood already, he couldn't even carry his own cross. Someone else had to carry it for him up to the top of the hill Golgotha, where they nailed him there to pay for your sins and for mine. And our Savior was hoisted up there, bloody, unrecognizable as a man, and that God put the sin of the whole world on our Savior that day. And when we think of the cross, we should think of our Savior. Amen. Why? Because he died to pay for our sin. Amen. So that we could be forgiven. Amen. So when we think about taking up our cross, we should think about suffering and death. That's what the cross is. Amen. It's suffering and death. It's excruciating. It comes from the same root as the cross, because it was excruciating, because it was suffering, because it was torture, because it was torment, and because it was death. But I want you to stay with me, because I've got great news. The cross of Jesus bore our sin, and the cross for us means something beautiful. Why? Because when I take up my cross, what is crucified, what dies, is my old man. Amen. When I take up my cross, what suffers and dies is the old nature. What suffers and dies is who I was without Christ. And all that's left, when I deny all of myself and when I take up my cross for Jesus, all that's left is the new man, the new life that I have in Christ, because everything else has been nailed to his cross. Take him up the cross. Yeah, there's sacrifice. Yeah, there's suffering. Yeah, there's death. But everything we want to die, everything that hinders us from walking with Christ, none of the good stuff dies, only the bad. Take up your cross. Let it die. The problem is we got parts of our old man we don't want to kill. The problem is we got parts of our flesh that we kind of like hanging around. But we need to let it all die. Deny utterly, take up your cross, and then he says, follow me. Now the words come after me and follow me are different words. Come after me is to accompany him, and follow is similar but a different word. It means to be in the same way with him. To be in the same way. What's a way? It's what we would call a highway, a road, a path. To follow Jesus means to be on the same road with him. Isn't that good? You get to follow him. When you deny yourself and you take up your cross, you get to be in the same way with Jesus. When you get the flesh out of the way, you get to follow Jesus. When you kill the old man, you get to walk with Jesus. You get to be on the road with Jesus. Man. I'm on the road with Jesus. What about you? You guys like traveling? Anybody like traveling? Some of you guys are like, no, I do not like traveling. This didn't go well. How many of you guys like traveling? Can I just see your hands, please? All right. Some of you are like, depends, where are we going? How many miles from the house? How many minutes is it going to take? When I was a kid, I hated going to town. Grew up in Braggs. Like, going to town meant going to Muskogee. That's a 30-minute drive, which when you're like 10 years old is an eternity. And it was always kind of a bargaining thing. Like, who's going? Who am I going to be with? And what are we going to do when we get there, right? I remember when I was a kid, like, I didn't always want to go to town with Dad because he's going to go work. That's boring. I'm going to go to work. But I remember a few times I got to go to town with Granny, and that was awesome. Because when you went to town with Granny, Kmart and Brahms were always involved. It was good times. I remember a little guy, the first time I ate a whole banana split by myself. I haven't got over it yet. Not everybody likes to travel. Not everybody wants to go somewhere. But you know, who you're with makes a big difference. who you're with makes a big difference. I want to go anywhere Jesus is going. I want to go anywhere if I get to be with him. I'll go wherever if I get to be in the same way with Jesus. So understand the sufferings of Christ. Savor the things of God. Determine to come after Jesus. And then next, lose to save. God always turns things on their heads. He loves to operate in opposites. What do you have to do to live? You have to die. What do you have to do to save? You have to lose. He says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We need to lose to save. Why? For Christ and the gospel's sake. A lot of people in this world hear the gospel and they think, I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give this up. I got things in my life I don't want to give up. I don't think I'll ever forget when I was pastoring in Salisaw, the woman who came to a service, stayed after, we're standing in the aisleway after the service, and I was trying to preach the gospel to her. And I don't know why this stands out so much, but she just told me in the middle of me preaching the gospel to her, she just stopped and she said, I don't want to give up my beer. Now, I was kind of taken aback from that. Because to be honest with you, I don't even know, like, but in her mind, she thought, I can't be saved unless I give up my beer, but I don't want to give up my beer, so I don't want to be saved. I mean, all of the alcohol debates aside, you're saved by trusting in Christ.
Amen.
And he'll change your desires. Change your desires.
Amen.
How anybody could want to hold on to anything in this world and lose their soul is beyond my comprehension.
Amen.
But you got to give it up if you want to follow Jesus. Lose to save. And then lastly, can I say praise or glory in Jesus.
Amen.
And in his word. He says in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus Christ is coming in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And when he comes, he is going to make all things new. And he is going to judge the quick, the alive, the redeemed, and the dead. I want you to get this. We should be men and women and boys and girls who by faith in Jesus have been made new. And because we've been made new, we're not ashamed of him. We glory in him.
Amen.
We're not ashamed of him. We praise him. We're not ashamed of him. We rejoice in him. We're not ashamed of him, but we boast in him alone. Remember when I had just been saved a little while, these verses terrified me. And I think they ought to terrify us. If you're ashamed of Jesus now, he's going to be ashamed of you when he comes. That's a terrifying thought.
Amen.
How is it that we could be ashamed of him? How is it we could be ashamed of his word? Well, I suppose that would be how we act and how we talk. And how we live our lives in light of the gospel. Am I ashamed to speak the name of Jesus? Am I ashamed to tell other people of his death and resurrection? Am I ashamed of his words? Am I ashamed to stand up for the truth of the word of God and to declare it boldly? Am I ashamed in the sense that I feel shame, that I don't want anyone to know that I'm a Christian? I don't want anybody to know what I really believe about the issues of the day. I don't want anybody to know what I really think about what's going on in the world and the opinions of the world and the wickedness around us. I don't really want to stand up and say what the Bible says because I'm ashamed. What I want to help you out with, brothers and sisters, is if the Spirit of God is in you, and if you are determined to come after Jesus, you're denying yourself, you're taking up your cross, and you're following Him, you won't be ashamed. You're not going to be afraid to talk about Jesus. You can't help but talk about Jesus. Wednesday night at Landmark, they had a few young people trust Christ as Savior. Let me try that one more time. Wednesday night at Landmark, they had a few young people trust Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
It's all right. Y'all can rejoice in that. One of those young people is here tonight.
Amen.
They said that he's been going around everywhere he goes and telling people, even people he doesn't know, that he got saved. Some of you were like that when you first got saved. You say, he's just a kid. Kids are like that. He's outgoing. Never meets a stranger. It's just his personality. I've got a feeling it's something different. That it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. When Jesus is in you and you're denying yourself and walking with him, you're not going to be scared to tell people. They're not going to be ashamed of his name.
Amen.
When you've determined to come after Jesus and you're denying yourself and taking up your cross and you're following him, you're not going to be ashamed of his words. But you're happy to tell other people who he is and what he said. Because you've found the truth and you want other people to find the truth too. I told that young man not to lose his fire. Don't ever stop going and telling everybody that Jesus saved you. Because here's the harsh reality that most of you have experienced. There's a fire when you first get saved. There's a passion when you first get saved. There's an excitement and a joy. I mean, listen, you just got saved. I mean, I think about that like if you were about to fall off a cliff and somebody jumped over the side and pulled you up, you'd probably be talking about that for a few days.
Amen.
Right? If you had been drowning in a swimming pool and someone dove in and saved your life, you would probably tell everybody you met for a long time, "I almost died, but they saved me." How much more than when you were on your way to hell forever, when Jesus reached down and he saved you just because you believed? Should you have a zeal and a passion for everybody to know, listen, I was about to be dead, and now I'm alive. And most of you had that zeal, and most of you had that passion, and most of you had that fire. Most of us have lost it. Why? Could it be just so simple that we forget about the gospel? Listen, you are born again because you believe the gospel. Life was new and fresh and real, and you had a fire about it because of the gospel. And somewhere along the way, we allow the world and the flesh and all the rest of it that's supposed to be dead to us, we allow it to come back in and get in between our hearts and minds and the gospel. And we need to clear all of that junk away and get back to a focus on the gospel. I'll say this too, because I've had it happen in my life, and I pray that I haven't been to someone else, but I'm sure that I have. Don't you dare quench someone else's zeal for Christ. I remember when I first got saved. I remember how excited I was about Jesus. And I remember how discouraging some of the people that I knew that were Christians were. I don't know that anybody actually physically said it or did it, but it kind of felt like somebody who just like pats you on the head and says, "It's okay, son, you'll get over it." Their lack of zeal, their lack of encouragement, their lack of enthusiasm, their lack of joy quenched the fire that was in me. Now, ultimately, that's my fault, not theirs, but they didn't help. Can I just say that we ought to rejoice, and we ought to encourage, and we ought to exhort, and we ought to do everything we can to help each other stay on fire for Jesus? Don't we be a wet blanket. Don't be discouraging. We got enough discouragement in the world. It doesn't need to be here. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. I have no idea what needs are in hearts tonight. But whatever it is, I pray that you would work. You know, and the Spirit of God knows. And I pray that you would bring us all to a place of repentance and faith. I pray that you would restore our zeal for the things of God. I pray that you would forgive us for our apathy and our cold hearts, and that you would help us tonight to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, if anyone needs to make a decision tonight, whatever it is, to trust Christ as their Savior, to be baptized, whatever decision, Father, I pray you'd help all of us to be obedient to your word and your will tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.